rejoice and be glad in this day. For this is the first day of the rest of our lives, a day that we have never seen before, and certainly a day that we will never see again. We come here today to praise God, to uplift Him, and to glorify His holy and divine name. And I thank Him today that He's allowed us to be here on this day, to witness another Lord's Day, to be in worship to Him, and to say thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. I tell you that this is a wonderful day when we can come together to praise and to glorify the Lord's name. I would like to add a word of welcome to those that have come before me, and welcoming all of you here today to our worship services. If you are visiting with us for the first time, I ask you to please fill out a visitor's card so that we may have a record of your visit with us this morning, and we'll make your presence known later on in our worship assembly. If there are any here that have a special prayer request that you would like to have uttered on your behalf, there are also prayer request forms located in the pew pockets in front of you. And if you will fill those out, then we'll make your prayer request known. You know, today we have a story that takes place in Genesis chapter 16 that I think that we all are familiar with. And I think that I would be remiss if I did not give you some background leading up to my sermon that I want to talk about this morning. So I cannot begin this sermon without giving you some background about the fiasco that Abram, Sarai, and Hagar find themselves in this morning. Now, it's amazing to me, Northwest, the depths to which God's own people can sink. Here is Abram, a man who is following God by faith. He has believed God enough to leave his homeland and his family behind. He has trusted God through battles and trials that would have made many a man turn around and go back home. Yet for all of his faith and his good deeds that he had done, Abram is still a human being. He is still made of sinful flesh. And there is still within him a pull toward the world and all of its allurements. We all know this passage very well, don't we? Sarai and Abram tried to help God give them a son, you see, by having Abram go in to Sarai's maidservant, Hagar, as his wife. Of course, this was never God's will for their lives. But as with us, this did not stop them from moving headlong into this situation anyway. Their decision brought with it far-reaching consequences for them and for our world today. As we have time this morning, I want to talk about that for a minute before I get into my main lesson. I want to spend a few minutes in this passage. I want you to see, first of all, the reason for Hagar's trouble this morning. You know, while all the reason behind this fiasco are far too many to mention, but there are three reasons this morning that I think warrants mentioning in this situation. First of all, look at the acceptance that they were desiring. In that society, it was considered a disgrace for a couple to be childless. In our day, many couples choose that lifestyle for themselves, and that's okay if they choose that lifestyle. Others have that choice forced on them by physical reasons. But in Abram's day, regardless of the reason behind it, if a couple had no children, they were mocked. They were looked down upon largely, and they were not accepted in that society. This was a society, Northwest, that also thought nothing about multiple marriages, you see. If a man like Abram were to take Hagar as a concubine, or a secondary wife, if you will, no one around them would think anything of it. If that concubine were to bear a child, it would be considered to be the child of the first or the primary wife, in this case, Sarai. In this way, Sarai would get the child she desired and be accepted in the community. But I came to tell you this morning that God's children are often guilty of lowering their standards, to those of the community. Those in the community around them. But what I came to tell you this morning, that it is better to please God and be rejected by men than to please men and be rejected by God. There must be a clear line of demarcation between the people of the Lord and the world that is around them, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Many churches this morning, Northwest, are falling into that same trap, you see. Look at the baggage that they were dragging around with them. The Bible tells us that Hagar was an Egyptian. She was part of that possession that Abraham brought back from his sinful journey into Egypt. Had he never journeyed to that country, there would have been no Hagar to marry. He is still reaping the harvest that he sowed over there in Egypt. Let me tell you something this morning. You never go into sin and come out clean. Say amen, Walt. There is always some reminder, some evidence that you've been there. That is the law of sowing and the law of reaping, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Look at the promise that they were doubting. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, tells the story of God's great promise that he made to Abraham. When the promise was given, Abraham reacted in faith. But as time began to go by, Abraham began to doubt that promise that God had made. He, along with Sarai, decided that God needed some help this morning in fulfilling that promise. After all, they're thinking in their mind, God only said that Abraham would father a son. He never said with whom he would father that son. That's their thinking, you see. But it is my conviction this morning that doubt toward the word and the promises of God account for many of our troubles that we're having today because we're doubting the promises of God. We can read what he has promised us. But when the promise isn't fulfilled immediately, we begin to doubt. And we began to try to make it happen ourselves. Let me ask you a question this morning, Northwest. When will we ever learn that God always keeps his word? Hebrews 6, 18, Romans 4, and verse 12. When will we ever learn this morning that God is a God of order and that he doesn't run on our schedule? Jesus, even before Jesus came to this world, men needed a Savior for over 4,000 years before Jesus came. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but God sent him in the fullness of time. You see, he don't run on our schedule. When will we ever learn that God doesn't need our help to accomplish his will? Amen, Walt. He doesn't need our help. Look at the reaction to the problem. All three participants in this fiasco this morning all reacted differently to this situation. All three reacted different, but it is worthy to note that all three of them acted badly. By the way, when sin and its problems, or any problem, any source for that matter, arrives in our lives, most of the people in this auditorium this morning will react in one of three ways that I'm about to share with you on this morning. Look at Abraham in verse number 6 of our text. Abraham reacted by being unaccountable. He tried to pretend, Brother Malone, that there was no problem. And that if there was a problem, it was Sarai's to deal with. He totally ignored his responsibility in the whole situation. Many people try to deal with their problems by ignoring the problem. This will never work, Northwest. left unsettled, small problems grow into bigger ones in a short period of time. David ignored the problem then of Ammon and Tamar, and the problem grew until Absalom took matters into his own hand and he killed his brother. Therefore, whether it be a problem in the home, whether it's a problem on the job, whether it's a problem in the community, at school, or in the church, it must be confronted and it must be dealt with or it will get out of hand. Just ask Abram this morning. Sarai reacted by being unreasonable. Sarai was miserable because of the pride and the haughtiness of Hagar. So she tried to make everyone around her miserable too. She tried to blame Abraham for the problem. She tried to blame Hagar for the problem. And would you know it this morning, she even tried to bring God into the problem. She fleshed out that old proverb, Brother Crutcher, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There are many who approach the problem of life with a similar attitude. If they are unhappy, they want everybody around them to be unhappy. So they get grouchy. So they get mean-spirited. They get short-tempered and become hard to get along with. Lest we forget this morning, that is not a Christ-like response to the problem that we face. He would have us to learn to handle the problems of life without attaching to others or attempting to make them as miserable as we are. Then Hagar reacted this morning by being unavailable. Hagar decided that the answer to her problem was to take flight and run. She just packed up and left to get away from the problem. Well, this is the most common response of all when problems arise. You see, even at church. Don't seek a solution. Seek a new congregation or a new church. When problems arise on the job, don't fix the problem on the job. Find a new job. When problems arise in the marriage, don't fix the problem in the marriage. Find a new mate. When problems crop up, we need to face them head on. The giants of Canaan and the children of Israel, early on, they ran from those big old giants in the beginning. But before their descendants could claim the land, they had to face and defeat those giants. You have to do the same thing. And I would just call your attention this morning to the fact that God sent Hagar back to that family in verse number 9 of our text. He did this for several reasons this morning. But among them is the fact that God intended to use this situation to help each of these people to learn to face their problems his way. Abram had to face it. Sarai had to deal with it, and Hagar had to live in it. God's business this morning, Northwest, isn't to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. Forcing you to face your problem is one way of accomplishing that end. But look at the results of that problem. Proverbs 13 and verse 14 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And then Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. These and other verses remind us this morning, Northwest, of the sad truth that sin brings with it troubles. And it brings with it trials. The situation before us is no different this morning. That's the story behind the story. So let me get to my lesson then this morning. But you thought I was already there, didn't you? Yeah, but here I am now. All right. So here we find this morning Hagar, in the context of our lesson, we find Hagar is alone. We find that she's frightened and sure that God is nowhere to be found. Yet in her trial, God knew exactly where Hagar was. He saw every move she made. And he came to her and offered comfort And he offered her some hope. And you know, I've had a hard time this week getting around this question of, I oppose to you on many occasions. Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Others oppose that same question as well. But while I cannot tell you the answer to that question, I can tell you this morning that you have a God who sees. I cannot define in totality his purpose or explain his person this morning, but I can tell you that he is well aware of all that is going on in our lives. When God showed up in the middle of Hagar's nightmare, Hagar stood amazed and she stood profound, that God Almighty had his eyes on her. She was so amazed that the Bible says she called that place Elroy. Thy God seeth me. She named the well Beer-lah-hai-roi, the well of the living one that seeth me. I want every person in this auditorium this morning to know that the same God who saw Hagar has his eyes on you. He knows where you are. He sees what you're going through. And I would like to draw from this story and preach around that phrase found in verse 13 of our text. Thou God seeth me. I would like to preach about God's omniscience this morning. And I want you to see the truth, that he sees you. I want you to see the truth this morning that he sees you, but it is not with disinterest. He sees you and he cares about you. I want you to come to understand that you are the apple of his eyes. The psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 8, he said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And then Zechariah said in Zechariah 2, and the verse is number 8. He said, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nation that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eyes, Brother Frank. Let me share some of the details of his omniscience with you this morning as I preach about the God who sees it all. Hagar said, thy God seeth me. Omniscience, meaning a God possessing all and knowing all, having knowledge of all things. When we say that God is omniscient, we are saying that he knows absolutely everything there is to know. The proof of his omniscience can be found in four areas this morning. His omniscience can be found in his person. The Greek called God theos. This word comes from a root word that means the one who sees. The very concept of his deity revolves around his ability to see his creation. The ancients saw God as a being who could take the whole of his creation with a single glance. They saw him as one who knows every detail in the universe with complete knowledge. When we breathe his name this morning, we are invoking the name of the one who sees. One theologian said on one occasion, if it were impossible to conceive of a God who did not observe everything as to conceive a round square. You'll get that in a minute. His omniscience can be found in his presence. Let me tell you, God knows everything, not because of who he is, but because of where he is. The psalmist reminds us of his omnipresence in Psalms 139, beginning at verse number 1. The psalmist said, not long ago, he said, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He said, but before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, the psalmist says, you are there. Huh? If I make my bed in the depths, the psalmist says, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say surely, the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Yes, he does not see us from afar, but he is ever with us, beholding all that we do. The proverb, where it is said in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, says that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. I came to tell us this morning that God is in you. God is around you. God is before you, beneath you, above you, and God is within you. It would be easier to escape from your own skin than to escape from God. Oh, his greatness. Oh, his greatness. One who feels all is therefore one who knows all. And then thirdly, his omniscience can be found in his power this morning. See, God knows everything, not just because of who he is and where he is, but also because of what he does. You see, our God is not disconnected from his creation. He sees the sparrow, you see, that falls from the earth. He knows every number of hair on your head. Matthew writer says in Matthew 10, beginning at verse number 29, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, you can see the hand of God actively involved in his creation. Look at Psalm 19, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says there in Psalm 19, in verse number 1, that the heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor not language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had he set a tabernacle for the sun. You see, he controlled everything in this old world. What does this mean, Brother Hall? It means that he is a God who feels all things, and he's a God that controls all things, and therefore that means that he knows all things. And then his omniscience can be found in his purpose this morning. You see, God knows everything because he's God, because he's everywhere, and because he controls all things. It is also clear that he knows what will take place before it even happens. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, beginning verse 10, said, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling my ravenous bird from the east, the man that has executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. How does God know what will happen before it happens this morning in Northwest? Well, he knows it because, you see, he plans it. He plans it. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. The Bible says, in whom also he have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing can happen in this world that is not a part of God's eternal, perfect, and unstoppable plan. That may not help you this morning, but it sure does blesses me. That puts the comfort in Romans 8 and verse 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to his purpose. You see, a God who plans all things is surely a God who is able to know all things. But I want to tell you, Hagar said again, she said, thy God seeth me, See, there are some consequences of God's omniscience this morning. The God we serve is an omniscient God. He sees all things all the time. And since that is true, Brother Hall, what does that mean for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it means that his knowledge of you is personal. Hagar said, "Thy God seeth me." God sees you this morning, Northwest, as if there were no other creature in this universe. Can you get your mind around that this morning? If I tried to see each of you, I would have to look at you, Sister Barbara, look at you, Brother Montgomery, one at a time. But God see all things at the same time and still give each person his full and undivided attention. Now imagine that every star in the heavenly body was gone from sight. Imagine this morning that all the earth was void of the features that catches the eye. Now imagine that environment, that the piercing eyes of God will focus solely on you, Sister Gladys. Now, that's just how it is. You are the focus of God's undivided attention. John, in John chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, that might as well have been no one else in the world that day. That is how he sees you, and that is how he sees me. You are the particular object of his attention at that very moment. And further, it means that his knowledge of you is perfect. Hagar said, "Thy God seeth me." When God sees you, he does not see just what you are wearing. He doesn't just see what the expression are on your faces. He sees you entirely. He sees you completely, without and within, all at the same time. He knows every thought. He knows every imagination before they are formed in the mind, you see. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 in verse number 4, he said, "For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." As you move through this life, your God sees you completely. He sees you perfectly, and he sees you thoroughly. It means that his knowledge of you is persistent. Listen to me. Hagar said, "Thy God seeth me." See it is a present tense verb, isn't it? God sees and he always sees. How we watch ourselves. When the eye of men are known to be upon us, Brother Frank. How we wait every word, watch every step and temper every deed when the eyes of others are watching. But when the eyes of men are nowhere around, we tend to let down our guard, don't we? But let me just remind us this morning that when others are gone, when the door is closed, when darkness has enveloped all around us, and when we think we are all alone, just remember, the eye of the Almighty God seeth you. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, beginning of verse number 11, he said, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Then Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, he said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I feel heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." And then finally, it means that his knowledge of you is phenomenal. Hagar says that thy God seeth me. The word implies absolute sight. We think we see ourselves, but others often see us better than we see ourselves. While others may see us and judge our physical frame, and the wisest among us may be able to interpret our thoughts, our deeds, and our motives. But no one, absolutely no one, will ever know us like God knows us. He sees all, both that which is public, and he sees that which is private. Your parents, your spouse, and your dearest friend may know you intimately, but they will never know you like God knows you this morning. You may think you know yourself, But you would never know your own heart like God knows your heart. He knows all there is to know about you. The psalmist said again in Psalm 139 and verse number 3. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now look, as I'm getting close to closing. Now look at the comfort of his omniscience this morning. When we think of the omniscience of God, we often think of just the negative side, you see. We think about how God sees everything we think, say, or do. And this thought bothers us because we know that God is seeing everything we do, so that bothers us. In reality, the complete knowledge of God is one of the most comforting truths there is. And let me tell you why I believe that. I believe it's one of the comforting truths because, you see, he sees the supplicant. In this passage, he sees Hagar is on the run. She is in the time of a terrible distress. Yet in the midst of Hagar's trial, she has a conversation with God. We call that prayer. And I'm glad this morning that God hears me when I pray. Aren't you glad he hears you? Huh? That is his promise. Isaiah said in 65 and verse 24, he said, and it shall come to pass that before they call, the Lord says, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Then Jeremiah said again in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But there are times this morning, Northwest, when I cannot put my prayers into words. What then? The God who sees all things, even the thoughts of my heart that cannot be expressed, he sees it. He hears the prayers that remain unspoken. He interprets the message of our tears, and he reads the unspoken message of the burdened heart. He does not need for us to frame our prayers in words. He can comprehend the depths of our petition because he knows us intimately, you see. Romans 8, and beginning at verse 26, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what it is, the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even when the golden threads of life is severed, and when we slip out into eternity, we will enter heaven with a prayer in our spirit, and we will know that prayer just as surely, he will know that prayer just as surely as he knows you and me today. Then it's comforting to know this morning that he sees the sufferer. In these verses, Hagar is suffering. In these verses, Hagar has been rejected. She's been abused and she's been hated. She's all alone and she's on the run. Her heart is broken and she does not know what to do. But in her pain, you see, she encounters a God who sees. No person sees it all. All around us today, there are people who suffer. They have pain and they have heartaches that they keep hidden from those around them. But take heart, my friend. People around you may not see nor understand, but there is a God in heaven who knows all about the path that you are walking. Job 23 and verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he tried me, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. He knows where you are today. And he knows what's just around the bend in the road today. And since he knows, he's able to help you. You as no one else can help. God knows your pain this morning. For the Hebrew writer said in Hebrew 4 and the verse is 15. He said, for we not have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted, like as you are, yet without sin. But I also came to tell you that he cares about you. Because 1 Peter 5 and the verse is number 7, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. And then he's able to give you peace in the valley. He said in Philippians 4 and the verse is number 6 and 7, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And he said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ. But not only that, this morning, he's able to work in your situation to bring about the best conclusion. For 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. But then he knows how, Northwest, to bring joy to your dark night. For he said in Psalm 30, and the verse is number 5, he said, for this is anger, and do it but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping, he says, may endure for a night. But then he said, joy come in the morning. Let me tell you something. Joy will come. Yes, it will. It is comforting to know this morning that he sees, oh yes, he sees the slander. Hagar has been slandered. She is but a slave, and she has been forced by her mistress into a situation she could not avoid. Now she is forced to bear the brunt of Sarai's anger in that place of misunderstanding. In that place of slander this morning, she finds help from the God who sees. There is no shortage this morning of people who have slandered our good name and our pure motives. Who hasn't been misunderstood? Who hasn't been misrepresented or become the focus of some malicious gossip and their hateful words? All of us have. But God sees the truth, you see. While others might spread their lies, God knows all there is to know and the circumstances that you find yourself in. One of these old days, when all of life is over, God is going to set the record straight. Do you hear what I'm saying? How do you answer your accusers? Well, you answer them by doing good. David in 1 Samuel 17, when he was ridiculed by Eliab in verse number 28, David said, and Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thine art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And then he was ridiculed by Saul in that same chapter in verse number 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine. So what was David's answer this morning? David's answer was to walk across that plain and slay the giant. My answer to the slanderer, your answer to the slanderer this morning should be that we always do the right thing. Live for God and stay the course. And God will allow you to live down those who would damage your goodwill. And I don't know about you this morning, but that is and always has been my plan. It is comforting to know that he sees the sinner. By birth, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was a heathen. She was a pagan, and she was a sinner. Yet the eye of God was upon her. She ran away, but she could not run away from the gaze of God. If you are lost, you may think God doesn't think about you. The truth is, he sees all that you do. He is there when the thought of sin is conceived. He is there when the sin, the thought, the deed of sin is carried out. And he will be watching when the sentence of sin is carried out. Just imagine the difference this morning in the O.J. Simpson trial. If Judge Lance Ito had walked in the room and said, I saw it all. Well, I came to tell you this morning that God can and will say that on the day of judgment. Amen. God is going to open up the book and he said, I saw it all. The life in which you live. There will be no hiding in that day. John the Revelator said in Revelation 20, beginning at verse number 11, he said, and I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And John said, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, the Bible says, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then he said, I like what John said in the 15th verse. And he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. So my plea to you this morning is the best thing for you to do is to turn to Jesus for salvation today. Thank God this morning that he is a God that sees it all. Maybe that Satan or others have been telling you that God is not seeing what you are going through. Well, I came to tell you this morning that Satan is a liar. God sees and God cares about you. Do you need to talk to him about some things that are going on in your life? Maybe you need to come and acknowledge his watchful eye this morning. Maybe you need to bow down and thank him for being the God that sees it all. And then so many areas of our lives have been addressed in this message this morning that I would be surprised that if it was any single person in this room that has not been spoken to directly. While we live in this world, there will be sin. And there will be times when we react badly to those trials and those problems of life. But my friends, those sins and those bad reactions do not have to mark our lives. There is a place called the altar where we can go and we can find help. Where we can go and we can find forgiveness. Where we can go and we can find restoration that we so desperately need this morning. Then I want to tell you, as Hagar said so well, thy God seeth me. Yes, God sees you. He sees everything you're going through. If you have a sickness, a terminal illness, let me tell you something. God sees you. And he knows what you're going through. If you have a trial and tribulation in life, let me tell you something. God sees you. Hey, God said, my God sees you. God knows everything that you're going through. God, don't let the world dictate you what God has in store for you. God sees you. He knows. Thank you.